Well, good morning. We are so glad you're here today. And know your eyesight is not giving you fits. You can tell by the lack of the beard and other things that Nick is not in the pulpit today. But congratulations to Nick and Alicia on the safe arrival of Todd Elijah. And you will see Nick from time to time, but he's got a few days off to spend time with his wife and family. So I'll be bringing the message today. We are glad you're here today despite the weather. It is a super Sunday to be here, not because of football, but it's great to be together as the body. I have gone on the record as saying I don't care what the groundhog says, it's going to be an early spring. And so Phil may be taking a little revenge on my blasphemy this morning, but we're glad you're here, and we hope you get home safely, and we'll have more comments on that. To start today, I'd like to read a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I didn't bring my text. I do have my glasses, but I think I can read it here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ it is taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What a wonderful day that we can come together as part of the new covenant. We don't have a priest up front going into the Holy of Holies. I don't have a rope tied around my waist in case something bad happens, although rumor has it that the elders have a rope in case I go a little bit long today, but hopefully they won't be lassoing us. But we are glad you're here to serve a God, and we don't have to come with veiled faces. We come in contact with our God, and we commune with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ under the new covenant as we are together as a family today. Let us pray together as we begin our worship time. Father God, we're grateful for this hour that you've brought us together, for our safe passage here, and we pray for all those that can't be with us here today. But Father, we're so thankful that as a church family, we can come together, that we can come to this place where there's warmth of body, warmth of spirit, that we can encourage and spur one another on as we worship you, as we travel this journey of life, as we look forward to home with you in heaven. Father, help us on our path. Help us during this hour to focus on you, to focus our minds and our attentions on you and your love, for the love of Christ. And as we commune with you in a bit, Father, help us have the right spirit as we share together as a united body this morning. We're thankful so much that you are in our presence, that we are not covered with a veil, but that we are here with you now. Help us feel your presence, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much, Sanford. I feel a little bad for our song leaders because I know when I speak, I don't give real good guidance, but that was absolutely perfect, Sanford. And I have to say that because I need your help in conquering this groundhog thing, so I'm counting on you in return. It occurred to me before I get into my prepared lesson today, occurred to me that the few times that I've spoke in the recent past, Nick has been out of town. And he is with us today, which means I guess I should be careful in what I say about him. I also need some help with those of you on this side. If you see him getting up and rushing towards the pulpit, you have my permission to tackle him and take him down. So we're glad you're here with us, Nick. But why? Why are you here today? Why are you here? Not in the grand cosmic sense. I know a deep thinker like Tom Dockery is thinking about the cosmos and the universe and God's creation and the planets are in motion and not that. I'm not that deep of a thinker, especially not today. Why are you here today? For some reason, you got up this morning, may have had to set an alarm. Some of us didn't, but some of you did. Got dressed, bathed, somewhat recently at least, brushed your teeth, some of you combed your hair, ventured in the car, wondered why it was snowing on the way to church, why I'm going. Why are you here today? There are so many things you could do with your time. Is it a force of habit? Is it perhaps some form of seeking? Is it a form of obedience? Perhaps you're here because your parents made you come to church. That may be true if you're 5 years old, 15 years old, 25 years, or even 45. Or perhaps you're here because your children expect you to be here. And that may be true if you're 25, 45, 65, or 85. Perhaps you're here because your spouse drug you here and coming to church was just easier than fighting about it again. Or perhaps you are here because your spouse wouldn't come and you don't know what to do except to turn to the Lord. Perhaps you are here because your cup runneth over and you can't help but fall to your knees praising God for his bountiful gifts and how great he is. Or perhaps you are here because your cup is so empty, you don't know where to turn. You are on your knees because the weight of the world is so heavy that you can't stand up and you can hardly breathe. Perhaps you're here just because you're in the habit of coming. Or perhaps you're here because you need to kill some time before the Super Bowl starts and you really don't want 12 hours of pregame coverage. Yep. I heard on the radio recently, this caught me a little off guard, is in a radio advertisement of all things, and for what it's worth, I know that studies and statistics are sometimes hard to believe. A Harvard University study found that 40 to 45% of what we do every single day is out of habit. It feels like we are making a decision, but it's truly just a habit. And researchers talked about cues and returns and rewards and all the things that are going on in the brain chemically. But man, that caught me off guard. We do things out of habit, not out of purpose. Now, I probably skew these results to some extent to the higher side, because every time I walk into a room, I wonder why I'm there. And maybe you feel like that. Although I know some of you have seen it. There's a meme floating around on the internet that says something to the effect of, I finally walked into a room and know exactly why I was there. Trouble is, it was the bathroom. So I guess it doesn't really count. So, but 40 to 45% of what we do every day is out of habit. So getting back to the question of the hour. So now that you know what I am truly asking, I'll ask again, why are you here today? Is there reason in you being here? Is there purpose in you being here? Five easy things came to mind as I was thinking about this, and why do we gather as a church family? You might say we gather for worship. Here I am to worship. We sang that. Thank you for getting that in, Sanford. That was a last-minute request. Maybe you're here for the fellowship. Discipleship, perhaps? It's a big word that we don't use maybe enough, but we'll talk about that in a bit. Ministry. Now, the funny thing about ministry is we have this jaded, incorrect sense that ministry is what the guy with the beard sitting over there does, when in fact, and we'll talk about this a bit, ministry is something that we all do, even though we too often think that the ministry is relegated to one or two people in a body. Evangelism. Are we here because of evangelism? Maybe that's why we're here this morning. Now, I was thinking about the lesson today. I was trying to think of a quote to kind of bring it all together. And I'm not a really deep reader, but I know quite a few of you have probably read or listened to Rick Warren before. Purpose-driven life, purpose-driven church. In the purpose-driven church, he wrote, and I know this is probably a generation old, but this one quote enveloped a lot of my thought process about what I was thinking about, why do we gather? And he writes, worship helps people to focus on God. Fellowship helps them to face life's problems. Discipleship helps fortify their faith. Ministry helps them find, and I would say, and use their talents. And evangelism helps them fulfill their mission. We'll talk about these just a bit more in our time together today. And my apologies if you want to get creative. I know it's a leap. Think of these as bookends on a bookcase. Not real great artist rendition, but there we go. So over here, I'm going to start on this end of the bookcase with worship. In Hebrews 24, we know this and we've read this and we've heard this. It says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. One thing about habits, and the word habit is in here. One thing about habits is habits can be good, habits can be bad. But I'll challenge you as we think and we go through this process, even good habits are maybe not as good as doing something on purpose and with reason. And the interesting thing about worship is, you know, Christianity is a strange dichotomy. It's a big word that means sometimes two things don't quite go together. A saved sinner. How can we be saved and be a sinner at the same time? A dichotomy is two competing ideas in one thought. Worship, we have to remember, we are here to worship God, and He is an awesome God, and He is worthy of our worship and our praise. And spending a lot of time and growing up a lot of my adult life in the Bible Belt, where there was a lot of church choices and people frequently changed churches for very, dare I say, shallow reasons. I used to hear a lot, and I don't hear it so much anymore, and maybe it's a generational thing, maybe it's an area of the country thing, I don't know, but I used to hear a lot, people would go to church and say, I didn't get anything out of that. I think that's a dangerous thing. If we think back to the old law, when people came to the temple, and I know it's not necessarily an apples to orange comparison, but when people would come to the temple, they would bring their first fruits and they would leave it and give it to God. And I dare say they went home empty-handed, although obviously their sins were cleansed for a year and they were filled with spiritual gifts and benefits, but they left empty-handed. I think sometimes, especially in Western civilization in America, we have decided to worship ourselves more than worship God. And when I hear that, I didn't get anything out of it. Are you coming to worship yourself and be filled, or are you coming to give God your best? And I challenge you to kind of think and chew on that a bit. And I realize there is a strange dichotomy there, because God does not need our money. He does not need our worship. He has chosen for us to do this for a certain purpose. And one of the, dare I say, side effects, and I don't mean that negatively, but one of the effects of worship when we are together is we are filled in the way that God needs us to be filled for His work. But we cannot forget that God is the focus of our worship. And when we come to worship Him. We should come with full hearts as best we can. And I realize in our busy lives and our busy worlds, there are times we are going to show up empty and our cups are empty and we need to be filled. But we need to come with a spirit that we want to give God our best and fill up His cup. Oops. Over here on the other side, evangelism, the other end of the spectrum. And we've all heard this, what we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Obviously, when we're together, there's a building up of the body and a teaching. Now, most of us, not all of us, but most of us in this room have heard the gospel, and many of us have obeyed the gospel and put on Christ. So it's deeper than just hearing the gospel. It's about what do we need to build us up for the work of the Lord. And then sandwiched in the middle, we have the other three words that we talked about: fellowship, discipleship, and ministry. Talk first about fellowship. Dictionary says fellowship is friendly association with the people who shares one interest. Comes from the Greek, I always raise saying this, koinonia. I know others around here may have said it different, from the root koinos, meaning common. It's a sense of sharing something with something, with someone in something, so that something becomes the common ground by which the two parties are joined together. We are joined together by the common ground we have in Christ. Koinonia means fellowship because we share with each other our common religious experience with God, our common Christianity. Also means contribution. When we share together, we contribute our talents, our love, our energy, our monies. We are sharing with one another. And it means we share with what we have. Not all of us have the talent to be up here. Not all of us have the talent to teach kids. You have some talent that you can use. And dare I say, and I don't want to sound too off-putting here, I think women are better at fellowship than men. Just my personal opinion. Women tend to know how to fellowship better, although I will say there is one small danger in fellowship is, as we share something in common, it's about sharing in common in Christ. And I've seen lots of adults in my life want to turn the church into nothing more than a social club or a country club where we gather for social reasons. When we gather together in Christ so we can build one another up and spur one another on to good works. And I realize we have to socialize in ways that are maybe not necessarily directly in the Word, but we have to remember that this is more than a social gathering when we come together. Men, on the other hand, I think we sometimes struggle with fellowship. We fellowship in a couple of different ways. I think there's three, maybe four ways that men fellowship. We fellowship in golf, some of us that play. Men tend to fellowship with hunting and or fishing, which is just hunting with water involved. Ain't that right, Jeremy? Number three, we fellowship by watching sports, especially football, and some of that's going to go on later today. There's a fourth way, and I never was into this, but some of you are, and some of you will recognize this. Men fellowship via sci-fi, and it usually, I don't want to get in this too deep because it's going to devolve into an argument of Star Trek versus Star Wars, but men fellowship in different ways. We struggle with getting together with other men and working together on spiritual matters. I love the testimony that Nick was saying about his relationship with Ryan Carter. I think that was a very special fellowship moment that a lot of men don't get the chance to understand and experience. When I was a young adult, we had a young youth minister in Edmond, Oklahoma, and Teresa, you'll get a kick out of this. He was a few years behind me in college, so I didn't really know him. His name was Rusty Tugman, and he was our youth minister at Westwood in Edmond, where we were attending at the time. And his sister and brother-in-law were very active members. His brother-in-law was a deacon, I think, at the time in this church that we were together, and really loved. So Rusty's going to get married to Mitzi. So what do you do, women, when somebody's about to get married? You have a bridal shower. That's fellowship. It's a beautiful thing. So this young man, being our youth minister, somebody decided we should have a groom shower for Rusty. I'll never forget, and it was at his brother-in-law's house, not too far from Oklahoma Christian, to South Boulevard in Edmond, and And we get over there, and, you know, we bring some things, and we all sit down, and there's some gifts, and I don't remember if there's a cake or not, but I do remember sitting down, and Rusty opened a few things. He got some tools, a toolbox, and a few other manly things. And we all sat there and said, what do we do now? Men didn't know. We didn't know. So, women, maybe you can help us on this fellowship aspect, because we do struggle with it. Ministry, moving on. Keep it moving forward. Ministry is defined by the work or vocation of a minister of religion. And like I said earlier, I really think we struggle sometimes with painting ministry into a tiny little box that only the pulpit minister or one or two other people fit into, which is not at all the case. The Greek word that is often translated ministry, diakonia, the root of the word is service. It can refer to tasks as basic as waiting tables or waiting on people, Acts 6, caring for the poor through monetary gifts, as we talked about in a lot of scripture, including 2 Corinthians, or proclaiming the gospel, evangelism, as we see in Acts 24. The term is not limited to the service of a few appointed to particular offices within the church, and this is critical, and I never thought of it this way, but when I read this, it makes so much sense. In fact, the opposite is the case. Paul said that those who hold offices in the church are often given gifts for the purpose of enabling all of God's people to do ministry. The elders and the ministers that work and labor with us and for us and over us are tasked with equipping all of us for ministry. And it's going to go into various places. It might be working outside. It might be working on the building. This is a great time to be thinking about this because we are talking, the elders are asking, what are you interested in as they talk about the questionnaire that is being submitted this time? What is it that you have a talent for that can be used as a ministry tool for this body and for this community? It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Ephesians 4. That is the purpose of our ministry, to build the body up. And we all have different gifts and different talents. And that's all right. That's the way God designed us on purpose. But we get to work together. And again, I'll repeat what said earlier. The leaders of the church are not the only ones doing the work of service or ministry. The leaders are given to the church for the purpose of preparing every one of us to do the ministry, to render service to the Lord, to the church, to our community, and to the world at large. The rest of the time today, I'd like to focus on discipleship because in my heart, as I have prepared and thought about this, and we visited about this last Sunday night in preparing for this message, I wonder if we don't talk about discipleship enough in our churches and in our body in particular. A disciple is defined as one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrines of another, such as Christianity, one of the 12 in the inner circle of Christ's followers, according to the gospel accounts. Or, number two, it could be defined as a convinced adherent of a school or of an individual. We are convinced adherents of Christ. We have been convinced that he is the Son of God, that he went to the cross, he's buried, and he was resurrected again. We believe that. We are adherents of that. We should be counted as disciples. The term disciple is derived from the Koine Greek, mathetes, which means a pupil underneath a teacher, or an apprentice underneath a master, or a master craftsman. Coming to English, by the way, the Latin, discipulus, meaning a learner, while the more common English word is just bluntly student. We know what a student is. We know what a learner is. What this says to me is that we need to be more than mere believers or mere followers. Went to church all my life. It never really occurred to me in a logical thought that I was able to process that at the end of time, there will not be any non-believers in Christ. There's not. There are people today that disavow his existence, disavow that he is the Son of God. They don't believe. But when they get to judgment, there will not be any more non-believers. Now, it will be too late for some at that point, but there will be come a time when even people that are headed to the wrong destination in eternity are going to be believers. Does Satan believe in Christ?
Sure does.
Let me give an analogy that some of the men might understand. My family owns a lot of land in eastern Colorado. We spend a lot of time prepping our land for hunting. We plant food plots, mostly pheasant hunting, although there is some deer and turkey hunting now as the nature of the land is changing and there's more cover for animals. Every year we go out, I usually spend some time out around Father's Day. We actually pay for and plant portions of fields to grain crops that the animals will, that we never intend to harvest. We call them food plots. We leave a food there for the wildlife. And even though we do a fair amount of pheasant hunting, I can't say that I've ever trained or raised or used a really good hunting dog. You see them on TV. Some of you maybe have hunted with a really good hunting dog. My brother, one of my two brothers, has always had yellow labs. Some of them have been decent retrievers, not to pick on him. And he lives in Denver. He lives in the city. He doesn't spend a lot of time working with them. But he's never had what I considered a really good hunting dog. And the analogy as it applies to discipleship is you can take a dog, a Labrador, other large dogs. Usually we take labs because that's what a lot of them we have out there. You can take a dog out into the field with you when you go hunting. He will follow you around that field. That doesn't mean he's a good hunting dog. He will follow you. He might even do what you say when you try to command him to do a few basic things. But his purpose, if he's a really good dog, is to find birds, point at them, wait for you, get the birds up, and when they're shot, retrieve them. Now, it might be a far stretch, but the analogy is we can follow Christ like a puppy dog, or we can follow Christ as a disciple. And we have to make that choice in our lives. Are we going to be disciples? Are we going to do more than just get by? Are we going to do more than just follow someone out in the field? Or are we going to be trained for the purpose that God intended us to work in ministry and to labor in his kingdom? They say in journalism, these are the things you want to cover in a good story. Who, what, where, when, and why. You get that covered, you probably have a pretty good newspaper story. Maybe future generations will change this since the newspapers are going away and everything's on the internet now. But who, what, when, and where, and why. So we've talked some about the why today. And I hope you obviously realize that the who are us, all of us. We as the church are the who in this story. What? To some extent, that's to be determined. What is it that you have a passion for in God's church at Frederick? What is your passion in ministry to this congregation, to this community? What is it that you can do that maybe somebody else can't do? What is it that you can do with someone else to further kingdom? Where, I hope the where is here and in this community, and obviously, we support other works around the world, and some of those missionaries would love to see your face for a short time or for a long time in helping them, but hopefully where. And the when is a hard one because we tend to put things off a lot. We tend to procrastinate. And so the when is going to be a little bit up to you, but be thinking about that. Let me revisit the Great Commission. Our great purpose. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. What are we to make?
Disciples.
Man, that's deep. We're not just supposed to tell people the story of Christ. We're supposed to help make them disciples. How are we going to make disciples if we are not disciples ourselves? It's interesting, and hat tip to Lisa for pointing me towards a writer. Wasn't familiar with John O'Leary's work, but I'll dig into it a little bit more. This one I pulled out. Growth is the only evidence of life, but the opposite is true too. Stagnation is the first step to your grave. And it's kind of a negative thought to think, and I hate to say it out loud, but we know we start to die the day we are born. And that seems like a negative way to look at things. Because we want to grow and grow and grow and not think about death and not think about death. But what about this concept that stagnation is the first step to your grave? Are we stagnant as individuals? Are we stagnant as a church? Are we stagnant in our families? Are we stagnant in our church family? What are we doing to grow? What are we doing to spur one another on? The mark of a disciple is that we're constantly moving and growing and advancing. Matt Chandler is a Baptist preacher from the Village Church in Texas. And I ran across the clip, and I'll post it online, but I know you didn't wear steel-toed boots probably today, but I'm going to step on a few toes. So please hear this with a great amount of sincerity and love, even though it might be a little bit hard to hear. I saw this quote, and it really, it's part of a sermon, and it really spoke to me, and I hope it speaks to you in a challenging way. He says, I was asked to speak on what it was like in the Bible Belt. And here is where I am really afraid for you. And I'm willing to say something you might not want to hear ever again or ever come back. In the Bible Belt, churches are jam-filled with people who have no mark of being a Christian on their lives other than the fact that they attend church once a week. No obedience whatsoever, no desire for obedience, no relationship with Christ, no seriousness about God. Like, this is it. You come, you check it off, and you will call yourself a Christian. And I want to lovingly tell you that if there is no desire for obedience and no obedience, you should not count yourself a Christian. You should consider yourself lost and in danger of damnation. How cruel would it be for me to pamper your religiosity when damnation's at stake? What pleases God is obedience rooted in faith. Not perfect obedience, because we cannot do that. And that's the point of Christ and the cross. We are not going to be perfect, but we stumble forward. So I'm asking you, because this question, heaven and hell is hinging on this question, is your life marked by obedience rooted in faith? So that's the why, that is the question at hand. Are our lives marked by obedience rooted in faith? Do we have fellowship and ministry and worship and evangelism? And do we have discipleship? Do we want to be disciples of Christ? And that is the question we have to ask ourselves individually. But as we work and labor together, are we going to be disciples together in God's kingdom? Let's pray together as we wrap up our time together. Almighty God, we are truly grateful for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know his words to his disciples were very simple. Go and make disciples to everyone and tell them the gospel. And there are so many things in our lives that we let hinder us from this work, Father, and we just pray for our church body here that we not only be believers, Father, let us be obedient disciples to your word and to your cause. And we know we can't work our way to heaven, Father, but there is so much work to do, and we know you need workers in the kingdom, Father. Help us have the heart of a servant as we strive to serve one another. And help us to always focus on you, that your love that you had for each one of us when you sent your son to be an example and the first disciple in ministry to us. We appreciate his love and his sacrifice. And help us in our walk to be more like him. In Christ's precious name we pray.